And welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio. The only place you hear us live is on Spreaker.com. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, taking a deeper look at the Book of Acts, Church. And in doing so, I believe that we will discover the church that the Lord desired, not the one that man created. And we'll understand how they served him and created that world-shaking influence that we so need today. The porch has always been here to restore the priesthood of the believer, and we believe each and every one of you have the possibility of rising up higher in your calling and deeper in your faith and your walk. And to do that, we need to look deeper into Scripture. We can't filter it, can't water it down, and I believe that's where we find the fire from Pentecost. That's where we are inspired to do what needs to be done. The porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch, Inc. Go to solomonsporch.org. If you'd like to contact us, if you have any questions, use the contact button there. If you'd like to support Firefall Talk Radio, and we appreciate each and every one of you that do, go to firefalltalkradio.com. Use the donation button there at the bottom. If you need to do it the old-fashioned way, write us and we'll give you the address. Welcome to all of our Blog Talk, iTunes, and iHeartRadio listeners as well. If you subscribe to Firefall Talk Radio on the Spreaker app, you'll get updates on the broadcast. I would say we're on Facebook and Twitter, but over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be reducing our social media imprint simply because of the current purging of alternate beliefs, let's put it that way, on social media, especially YouTube. So if you want to have your praise report and your prayer request read, please send it to us. Mark it that it's for the porch on Wednesday. In the weeks ahead, there's going to be more changes coming to Firefall Talk Radio. I already gave a hint about the social media stuff. As they are formalized, I will share them with you and explain them to you. Praise reports and prayer requests. Well, I praise the Lord for my home, the home that I'm sitting in to do this. For my lovely wife, for our family, our furry kids, our possessions, everything that he's given us, everything we have is from him. I praise him for his protection over us, for his ministry that he allows me to work, for the dreams and the visions that he's given me over the years and he continues to fulfill and add to. I praise him for the availability of his healing virtues. I praise him for praising him. I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything that is within me. He gave me a renewed spirit. He gave me back my family. He gave me a calling and he gave me a relationship with him. I praise him for America. Yes, there are things that are wrong with it, but right now we can do this. And even though the entire world's on edge and we're all watching the signs, I'm watching the signs because he's coming back and I want to be ready for his return and I want you to be ready. So I praise him for those signs and I praise him for his return, for the coming kingdom, for the new Jerusalem. And that leads us into the prayers. Well, as always, I pray for the fatherless, the widow, the innocents, and the victims of injustice. For our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for their faith. I pray that we would prosper as our soul prospers in accordance with his word for the sake of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness, and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Divine wholeness, health, healing, and me, my family, my wife, all of you, let's get back to our divine design. We have some work to do. Harvest is great, labor is a few, so those of us that are working need to have that supernatural quickening in our mortal bodies. If you're sick, be healed in the name of Yeshua. If you're depressed, or if you're sad, or if you're sitting there in darkness, let the light of the glory of God fall upon you. Be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Be filled with the fire of the upper room. My prayer is for the remnant to wake up, rise up, and answer the call to action, this final move of the kingdom of God. And if you have the ability to bless, well, then praise God that you are being blessed. Now be a blessing to others. I pray for protection and covering during the times that we're living in. The enemy knows the time and is doing what he has planned to do. Now we need to do the same. Don't be fooled by the ear ticklers. Get into your word. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Take a stand. Always ask for continued prayer covering of SRT. All of our families, everybody that's worked with me on the missions and the documentary. Like I said, there's more footage to be shot, and I'd like to go back to Kansas in April and praying for the release of the funds, but I'll go when they come. I'm not going to fret about it. I'm also not going to release this documentary without being to the best of my ability and that it will glorify the Lord. Mission 2018 has even shifted. We're only in March, and the mission has shifted to a higher level of warfare and assignments. A different war is coming, and it's going to require a new approach, a higher level of response. So please pray for that. The only other praise and prayers I have from Kim in Fort Mitchell says, I'm just getting over this sinus. I don't know what sinus is. I won't even go there. Sinus, throat thing, says everyone in my house has it. It's knocked me down this last Saturday. I had no voice, couldn't speak, fever and chilled. Everywhere I look, something's going on. Well, it's getting better, thank God. I'm thankful for each day. I wake up sober. When I was sick, it reminded me of the days when I would wake up in pain and hopeless, and I praise Him for Yeshua. Every day, I thank God for every day of my life for what He did so I can be free, and one day I can hopefully tell Him that in person. I praise Him for my children, for everything He provides for me and them. I praise Him for the people He puts into my life. I love how He teaches me that He made us all so different and unique. The way He connects our lives, through Him we are all the same. Humility is what He put on my heart these days, how to see people through His eyes, not mine. I praise Him for these intimate moments. Father, please protect my children and myself. I'm praying for my husband's soul. Father, save him in Jesus' name. God, I'm asking You to save, heal, and deliver my daughter. I rebuke every spirit that has manifested in my family's life as well as my own. In Jesus' name, You must leave our lives, our homes, our house, rather, our bodies and our spirits, our hearts and our minds. Father, protect us and the Porch families. Father, I'm asking You to answer this unspoken prayer in a matter of my heart. Bless in favor of me, the Porch families, and SRD. Show me how to love people like You do, in Jesus' name. Father, Kim's not the only one praying like that. I can just feel in my spirit that that prayer has resonated with a lot of people who have unsaved family members who know that their time is growing short. So we just boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy as Your children, crying out, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy, save our families. Send an angel, send a word, do something, let this word get through to them. Protect us in these dangerous days in the darkness. Shine Your glory upon us so the people can find their way home to You. We thank You for Yeshua. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the empty tomb and the fire of the upper room. But most of all, we just thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for this technology and everything that we're using to come together. Many of us are disconnected, disenfranchised. We're tired of dead religion. We're tired of the way things are. And this is how we connect together. So thank You for doing that. Father, thank You for putting us together, putting in each other's lives, praying for one another, those that I know and those that I don't. Father, some are living a dry, desert-like experience. They're lonely. They're lost. They don't understand why they are where they are. Send them dreams and visions and answers. But most of all, send them Your comfort and Your grace. Bless this word tonight, Father. Let it be what You need it to be. Let it glorify You. Let it glorify You, Lord. I love You. I thank You for the cross. I thank You for what You've done. I thank You for what You're doing, and I long to see You. And Holy Spirit, thank You for encouraging us and walking with us and bringing remembrance of Yeshua and His word to us. Now we give this up to You, excuse me, and we just thank You, and we honor You, and we praise You in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. There we go. Lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. I apologize for the delay on the shofar blast. Things are starting to act up already. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We're continuing to talk about the end of religion. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. The iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. The seraphim, the burning noble, the burning one, that's what that word seraphim means in the Hebrew. He set his mouth ablaze to speak the word. The prophet Isaiah, in the vision, in the spirit, in the angel sets his lips on fire. So that when the question comes, who will go for us? The Lord is speaking the presence of his angels, the heavenly council, and those that are surrounding his throne. Isaiah gets caught up in the moment. Here I am. Send me. The prophet's so overcome by the grace of God in cleansing him that he willingly committed himself to a lifetime of ministry. Passion, fire, commitment, desire. Jeremiah talks about the same fire in chapter 20, verse 9. And then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. I know how that feels. The fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Lord, the passion burns inside of you. So I look at Isaiah and I look at Jeremiah. I look at the scriptures and I look at John the Baptist. I look at all these people that had a fire inside of them. And I say, where is that? Where does that come from now? How do we get that? We don't have a seraphim going to touch our lips with a coal from the altar in the throne room. I'll tell you where. You find that fire in the upper room experience. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. You know, in the years that I've been doing this since March of 2010, over eight, we're in our eighth year. It was about this time 8 years ago. I don't know how many times I've read this section. It is basically the core of what we are here on the porch. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because they heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, and saying to one another, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, and saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, you got to figure it had spilled out of the upper room, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Just like Isaiah, the fire hit Peter's tongue, and he couldn't hold it in. He was flexing his spiritual muscles. Remember the quote from Billy Graham I read last week, "What makes us Christians shrug our shoulders when we ought to be flexing our muscles? What makes us apathetic in a day where there are loads to lift, a world to be won, and captives to be set free? Why are we so bored when the times demand action?" Well, Peter wasn't bored, that's for sure. This is not the same Peter that ran. This is not the same Peter that denied him around the fire three times. This is a Peter that the fire has hit his tongue. The fire has filled his body, and so it is with the other 120 in the upper room that spill out of the upper room outside, speaking in tongues, speaking in languages, glorifying God. And what Peter said is what we need to hear today to understand why the upper room is vital to help end religion. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 17, picking up where we left off, and this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, my ruach hakodesh on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." This fire is for everyone. See, the prophet Joel was predicting a wider exercise of the gifts of prophecy, including visions and dreams, by both young and old, men and women, freed and slave, in the last days. That means the clock began to tick, entering the last days in the upper room on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem that day. Peter was declaring that Joel's prophecy was being fulfilled. The last days have arrived. And all those who followed him, all those who believed in him through his son Yeshua, would receive his spirit. Not just prophets, not just kings, not just priests. My enthusiasm, I move my hands. I'm going to tell you, I can't talk without my hands moving, but unfortunately there's equipment around me. I'm fired up. I don't know about you. The fire of the Spirit has fallen here. It's in me. It's on me. It's around me. I'm scorching the seat I'm sitting on. Peter was telling him it's come to pass. Doesn't matter who you are, old, young, male, female, freed, slave. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how smart you're not. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter where you've been. If you are born again, filled with the Spirit, then you will get visions and dreams. You will prophesy, and you will be a part of the final act of salvation for humanity with the pouring out of His Spirit, the final act of deliverance that will continue until the end of the age. You see, for us to get back to where we need to be, we need change. We need a course correction. Remember, weeks ago I talked about that 1 degree off. You can start out in a flight and just be 1 degree off on your chart, and you'll wind up when you get to your destination way off, 500 miles off. You can be so far off, but initially you're just a degree off. Well, we need a course correction. You see, change brings course correction. Course correction brings our destination. I think I shared this with last week from Frank Viola and George Barner, the book Pagan Christianity. Someone once said that a rebel attempts to change the past. A revolutionary attempts to change the future. Yeshua brought drastic change to the world, change to man's view of his Father, man's view of God. He changed God's view of man. He changed men's view of women. He changed the view of the family structure. He changed the view of loving one another. He came to bring radical change to the old order of things, replacing it with a new order. It says in Luke 12:49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Psalm 104, verse 4, blessed be the Lord who makes his angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. That word minister in the Hebrew, sharath, means minister, means servants. So these are people that serve his fire. They're served by his fire. The fire is in them. We need to get back to basics. We need to put aside the religion. We need to put aside all the things that separate us. We need to put aside the dog and pony show. We need to put aside all the apostasy and all the demonic influence that the enemy has brought into the church. I don't need to do what the pagans do. I don't need the ticks and the hissing and the shaking and the spasms. I don't need all that. I have the power of the living God inside of me, the same power that he spoke things into creation. I don't need to put on a show. I don't need to sing. I don't need to dance. I don't need to do anything more than extend my hand or lay my hand on somebody. That's real power. See, John was foreshadowing that in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he was talking about that coming dunamis explosion of the fire in the upper room. English New Testament scholar of the 20th century, John A. T. Robinson, says, a true radical must be a man of roots. The revolutionary can be an outsider to the structure he would see collapse. Indeed, he must set himself outside of it. But the radical goes to the roots of his own religion. He must love it. He must weep over Jerusalem, even if he has to pronounce its doom. Many years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, come out from among them and be separate. And I didn't understand, because I was praying for the church that I went to in Tallahassee, and I was praying for what was going on there, and I was praying for his spirit, and I was looking at the building, and he just said, come out from among them and be separate. I didn't understand. Not too many weeks later, he pulled me out of there, and we began the home fellowship, and I learned about the Book of Acts Church, and we saw how they did things. It was a radical change in the life of somebody else that was already pretty radical. It was a course correction. I'd started out right. I'd started out on fire. Then I got caught up in religion. I got caught up in what man was telling me to do and how I needed to look and walk and talk and act and do all the things that they said to do. And the fire began to dwindle. It didn't go out, but it began to dwindle. And I needed that course correction. I needed to get back to basics. I needed to get back to being radical. John the Baptist was radical. He was separate from the system he cried out against. He was an agent of change, but he was just the opening act for the real change that was coming. I found this quote by Winston Churchill. I hadn't heard it before, but I like it. It says, "A fanatic is one who can't change his mind and won't change the subject." Well, folks, I'm a fanatic for Yeshua. I'm a fanatic for the fire or the upper room, the Holy Spirit. I'm fanatic for my Father. I'm a fanatic for the coming New Jerusalem. I'm a fanatic for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I won't change my mind and I won't change the subject. See, John was setting up the real change that the spiritual world was seeking, and the Lord brought the real change that they were seeking. And then we see it put into action in Acts 19 when Paul goes to Ephesus and he finds disciples of John the Baptist, and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, we don't even know whether there is a Holy Spirit. I would love to have seen the look on Paul's face. Paul was pretty radical. And he said, "And to whom then were you baptized?" And they said, "We're baptized into John's baptism." And Paul says, "Well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who was coming after him, and that is Yeshua HaMashiach, Messiah Jesus." And they heard this, and they were baptized in the name of Messiah Jesus. And he laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with other tongues and prophesied. And that was the end of that story, and nothing else happened. No, there were 12 men there that he did that with. 12 men. He started fires with those 12 men. He started a fire in that area, and he stayed there for 2 years. Look at verse 10 of Acts 19. So they continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of Adonai Yeshua, Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. See, that's what the fire does. You can't change your mind, and you can't change the subject, and you won't shut up. That's what we need. We don't need to tell people about medication and meditation. No, we need to tell them about Yeshua. We need to tell them about the Heavenly Father. We need to love them into the kingdom. We need to hold their hand if need be, and if there's a fight for their soul with the enemy and the fallen, then so be it. If David can take the lamb out of the lion's mouth by grabbing his beard, probably thumping him up the head a couple of times, and he could fight the bear, and he could do everything he did to protect his father's flock, how much more can we do with the power of the living God inside of us? So whether the fire of the Holy Spirit brings judgment or purification, let it be so, Lord. So will we allow him to purify us? Will we allow him to purge us from the things that have hampered true worship, true evangelism? Will we allow him to burn us free of the chains of religion? What's interesting, though, even though Yeshua was a revolutionary, he was not a ranting rebel. He was not like John the Baptist, you know, on the Jordan and railing and doing the things he did that made him infamous in his area. No, that's not what he is. See, he was fulfilling a prophecy out of Isaiah 42, starting verse 1. "Behold, my servant," he's talking about Yeshua, "whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." So he's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the railer and ranter and screamer. And sometimes you need those things. I'm not criticizing John the Baptist. I'm just saying it was the opening act for the one that was coming, and the one that came was not a rabble-rouser. But yet he constantly defied the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he didn't do it by accident. He deliberately did it. See, he knew that the Pharisees were hiding their truth and were hiding behind their truth. And they tried to stop his truth because it didn't match theirs. Go with me to John chapter 9. Let me show you an example of how he went out of his way to challenge the Pharisees. Now, as Yeshua passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And in some places, I'm giving you the explanation here, there was a belief of past life sin, things like that. Not as much reincarnation, but things that were passed down. So they wanted to know who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And Yeshua answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and he washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and he said, "A man called Yeshua made clay, and he anointed my eyes, and he said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received a sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." And what happens is he gets brought in front of the Pharisees. And now we have a controversy. You want to know why? Because it was the Sabbath. See, by doing what he did, he was challenging the tradition of the elders. See, in the Mishnah, it stated, to heal a blind man on the Sabbath, it is prohibited to inject wine in his eyes. It's also prohibited to make mud with spittle and smear it on his eyes. Shabbat 108, verse 20. Mixing clay with saliva was a common practice for eye infections. So there was an expectation that it would work. It just couldn't be done on the Sabbath. Which means Yeshua not only broke the law by healing on the Sabbath, he chose that method that he knew was forbidden by Jewish laws. I believe he broke the law and went against their authority on purpose. He was rebelling against their traditions. He could have healed them in countless ways. He could have just said, "Hey, you're healed." But no. He must have had an ulterior motive. I believe he did. I believe he had a plan. I believe he had an agenda. I believe he was fulfilling Matthew 5:17. "I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And people can say, "Well, wait a second, you are destroying it. You just broke the law. You deliberately broke the law. Forget the fact that you made this blind man see. That nobody's ever done that before, but you broke the law. We have laws. We have rules. You have to obey by our rules." He healed a blind man. He mixed clay with spit, with saliva, and he put it on his eyes. Some believe it was just him doing it that way. Others believe that the same clay that God used to create Adam was that clay, and he was making new eyes for him since he was blind from birth. I kind of go with the second one, but that's just me. But then now they both work. It was direct defiance against their rules, their ordinances, that prohibited from healing on the Sabbath by mixing clay with saliva. Poor Yeshua. So go back to John chapter 9, verse 28. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." They're now attacking the blind man and attacking Yeshua and what he did. "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from." And the man answered, saith to him, "Why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes." Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he heareth them. Verse 32 of chapter 9 there. "Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered, said to him, you were completely born in sins and you are teaching us," and they threw him out. See, that's what religion does. Religion doesn't want to see the miracle. They don't want to see the blessing. They don't want to see the person that got healed. They just want to see it from their perspective, from their rules, from their guidelines, from their regulations. I dealt with that. There were people in Christian Heritage that were glad to see the New York street Italian that was demonically possessed get saved, healed, and delivered. They were glad that I got my family back. They were not glad that God put his spirit and his power inside of me, and signs and wonders began to flow, and prophecy and tongues and interpretations were happening from that former New York street Italian that was now saved, healed, and delivered. Nope, they didn't like that. They actually went to Pastor Shelley and told him to shut me up. So I get it. I get what religion's like. They didn't care that he had opened the eyes of someone born blind. All they cared about was that he didn't play by their rules. They totally missed the fact that Isaiah 35, verse 5, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." And he did that in Mark chapter 7. Yeshua left Tyre, and he went to sit on, and going back to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, the 10 towns, a deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him. And the people begged Yeshua to lay hands on the man to heal him. Yeshua led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers in the man's ears, and then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." Instantly the man could hear him perfectly, and his tongue was freed so that he could speak plainly. Yeshua told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. And they were completely amazed and said again, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear, and he gives speech to those who cannot speak." And by the way, I've seen people try to replicate this, the whole saliva in the ears and the Aramaic, but I got news for you. It's not a magical formula. It's not abracadabra. It was coming from the command of the one who created all things, and that was how he chose to do it. John 1:3, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. And despite his desire to avoid the attention, his greatness shone too brightly. His person, his teaching, his ability to heal, he inspired awe, and it could not be hidden. I guess people were fanatic about him, huh? Can't change their mind, and they won't change the subject. I believe the Lord intentionally shattered tradition publicly and with absolute determination to change the way people thought. Why? Because he was here to change things, to tear down the walls of separation that religion caused. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 14. "For Messiah himself has brought peace, has brought shalom to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Messiah reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. and our hostility towards each other was put to death, which tells me anyone who's anti-Semitic is not born again and does not know him. He brought this good news of peace, this gospel, to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Messiah has done for us. Now, I just want to share with you the Hebrew, the complete Jewish Bible's version of that, because it uses a word that really gives a bigger picture of that wall. By now you were once afar off and been brought near through the shedding of Messiah's blood. For he himself is our shalom. He has made us both one and has broken down the mikitza which divided us by destroying in his own body the enmity occasioned by the Torah with its commands set forth in the form of ordinances. Mikitza is a partition wall, a wall of stone about 6 feet high, and it separated the court of the Gentiles from those of the Jews in the temples, and to cross that wall meant death to any Gentile. Jews always endeavored to live by themselves among the Gentiles, separated from them. They either wanted a river or a wall between them and their Gentile neighborhoods. Wherever they went, their own laws, rites, and customs made a separation between them and the Gentiles. That's the middle wall of partition. That's what Messiah abolished. He abolished the rules and the traditions and the things that kept us separate. And then what do? We go build it back up. He tore down the walls caused by Torah. The two became one and peace came about. The old law was at an end. A new covenant had been ratified. Jews and Gentiles, brothers and sisters, one in Messiah. Both having access to God, to the throne room, to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Right there in Romans 8, chapter 12. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm telling you the word. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligations to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you put it to death, the deeds of your sinful nature, put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. The fire of the Holy Spirit, this fire from the upper room, I think the fire from the same altar from which that seraphim took the coals, fused our spirit with his. It fused us into the vine. We have been grafted into the vine. We're not greater than the vine. We don't replace the vine. We've been grafted into the vine. Religion didn't do that for us. The religion didn't. Torah did not do that for us. Torah separated us. Torah pushed people away. Yeshua abolished that on the cross to bring us together. The revolutionary Messiah did that. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. The cross and the blood of the Lamb. That's what did it. A.W. Tozer said it was religion that put Messiah on the cross. Religion without the indwelling spirit. It is no use to deny that Messiah was crucified by persons who would today be called fundamentalist. Religion put him on the cross. Religion took the last drop of the blood of the Lamb from him to tear it all down. That's what it took to tear down the wall between Jew and Gentile, the wall between God and man, to restore us into right relationship with our Heavenly Father. The cross, every drop of blood, he tears it down. And for 300 years, it remained torn down. And then we spent the next almost 1,500 years rebuilding it. Let me say that again clearly. Every drop of blood on the cross tore down the wall, tore down the separation, destroyed religion. And for 300 years, it stayed down. For 300 years, they shook the world. For 300 years, in homes and small meetings and without established clergy or tax exemptions or the okay of the government, it was down. And then the Council of Nicaea and Constantine and everything came along and they rebuilt the wall. And for 1,500 years, they built it back up brick by brick. The mortar of tradition, the mortar of opinion, the mortar of denominationalism, the establishment of clergy, all the things that he did not want. And guess what? It's back up again. But as I sit here today and as I sat here today, this is what I wrote down. And maybe this is the whole message of tonight. Maybe it's the whole message of this teaching series. It's time to tear it down once and for all. We're not going to save the world. We're not going to change anybody. With all the bells and whistles, with all the denominational issues, with the names and the separation and the do's and the don'ts. No. There's only one thing that's going to do it. We have to get back to the cross. We got to get back to the blood. We got to get back to the upper room. And we have to get back to the fire of the Holy Spirit. Like Yeshua, like the Lord, we need to refuse to bow to the pressures of religious conformity. Maybe that's why he chose a New York street Italian who showed up at church with his hair slicked back, a diamond in his ear, a motorcycle leather jacket, white shirt and tie, at least I dressed up, military black SWAT pants and black shoes. No, that wasn't the one that they would have chosen. They wouldn't have chosen that guy. That guy lays in a bed full of crystal. That guy does astral projection. That guy's demon-possessed. He chose somebody who would refuse to bow to the pressures of religious conformity. And unfortunately, I got to Tallahassee in 1990, and I began to bow to the pressures. You need to tone this down. Hey, you need to calm down. The flame's burning people, brother. You got your scorching people. You need to turn it down. But the one thing I always held on to, and I still do today, just like my Lord, I will not tolerate hypocrisy. He would not tolerate hypocrisy. He was not afraid to provoke those who suppressed the liberating gospel that he died to establish. He was not afraid to provoke those who were suppressing the gospel he brought to set men free. And he didn't mind evoking anger in his enemies, which of course caused them to fight his efforts. I don't mind either. It's not fun. But I didn't accept the calling because it was fun. I accepted it because I loved him and it was necessary. You see, he's Messiah. He's Savior. He's the anointed one of God. He's Deliverer. He's Prophet. He's Priest. But the other thing about him is he's King. He's King. He's coming back as a king, a conquering king, a priest of the order of Melchizedek. That's what he is. There's no more baby Jesus. Stop that. If you hear somebody say, oh, baby Jesus, I was going to say slap them, but that's not very Christ-like. Don't do that. Say there is no more baby Jesus. He was born once. He's coming back as a man. He's coming back as a conquering king. He's on the back of a horse, a white horse. He's not in a baby seat facing the other way. He's riding it. He's full grown. There is no more man being born into the world. That happened once. This is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. See, Melchizedek's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5. Every high priest, oof. I am jacked up right now on the Holy Spirit and fire. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and other sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why we must offer our sacrifice for his sins as well as theirs. That's why he may... I'm sorry, I'm really just want to run around the room, but the room's too small and I have too much equipment in here. That's why he must offer sacrifices for his own sin, as well as others. He's talking about the human priest, the high priest. And no one can become high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. That is why Messiah did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." In another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Yeshua was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Yeshua was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as the perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Goes on in Hebrews 6:20. Yeshua has already gone in there for us. He's become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We know from Hebrews 7 and from history that Melchizedek was the king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God. He just appears on the scene. We don't know where he came from. Abram offers him a tenth of what he captured in battle and gives it to Melchizedek, which means the king of justice, and the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. And many believe this is a foreshadowing of Yeshua. Maybe even as actually a theophany, it is Yeshua. Hebrews 7:3, there's no record of his father, his mother, any of his ancestors. No beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Very much could be from the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't from the Levitical priesthood, as it turns out. He's from the tribe of Judah. And Moses never mentioned priests from the tribe of Judah. Priests are from the tribe of Levi. This is a special high priest. And if the Levitical priests couldn't offer permanent reconciliation between God and his people, one had to come from someplace else, and that is the Messiah. Folks, we got to get back to basics. This is good stuff. This thing about Melchizedek, I've been studying him. The Lord's been speaking to me about him. And I look at this, the King of Peace, Savior, Redeemer, Revolutionary. It's time to understand what the book of Acts understood. They saw his majesty, they saw his glory, they saw his kingship. And that's what they were giving to the world. They weren't watering him down. He wasn't some long-haired hippie carrying around peace and flowers and, you know, come on. I talked about last week of him turning over the tables in the temple of the people selling stuff twice. In such a rage, not a temple guard or a Roman guard tried to stop him. That's what's coming back. That's who we serve. That's whose power is inside of us, that's been delegated to us. The battle's no longer the Lord's, folks. It's ours. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto us by him to go do something with it. I don't find anywhere in the New Testament where it says the battle is his. The battle's yours. Resist. Wrestle. Push back. Stand. See, the book of Acts church didn't want more of the same. I don't want more of the same. Neither do you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be listening. They wanted more of him. I hunger for more of him every day. He's the heartbeat of the church. He is the life. He is the breath. In him we live and move and have our being. He's the hub of the wheel. He's the anchor that holds it all together. He's the central point of reference and the object of our worship, the subject of the songs, the content of our discussion and vocabulary. We should be fanatics for him. Can't change our mind, won't change the subject. The first century New Testament church knew this. They used it, and that's why the enemy came in and stole it and shut it down and cut it off. I'm telling you right here, right now, the fire is still flowing. The fire is still there if you want it. And to be used by him in these last days, we need to understand that too. I think I read this quote last week from Oswald Chambers. Angels can't preach the gospel. Only beings such as Paul and you and I can preach the gospel. God's not saving the world. It's done. Our business to get men and women to realize it. Father, I am asking for you from the throne room, from the altar, the fire that fills the room, the flames that lick the walls, the same flames that sat upon each member of the 120 people in the upper room. I'm asking for you to let the fire fall in a way and in an intensity that we've never seen before. I'm asking that in these moments, as it gets darker, as the enemy makes their move, as everything that's going on around us, let your fire fall. Break the bondages, break the addictions, break the compulsions, and let us get our hearts and minds set on Yeshua. Let us be radically saved. Let us be addicted to Jesus, as my brother, my Paisan Carmen, once sang about. Let us fall in love with him in such a way that we won't change our mind and we won't change the subject. That we'll lay hands on the sick, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will rise, the lame will walk. The gates will come open. That we'll go look for those lambs that have wandered off, the sheep that have wandered off out of the pens of the hirelings that don't care. They can't tithe anyway. They don't want them there. They're broken. They're poor. They're empty. They're homeless. Father, heal the marriages. Take away these distractions. I am asking you right now for everybody that's listening, whether live or through the archives or for the downloads. I am asking you, Holy Spirit, if they'll submit, for you to search their lives, search them, and if you find any unclean thing in them that's not of you, that you burn it out of them. Prepare them, use them, get them ready for this final move against the powers of darkness. Let the provision come. Let the rain of refreshing and the blessings come. Lord, we love you. You're all we have. You are the joy of our life. You are the center of our lives. My heart breaks that you had to go to the cross for me, for us. But I'm so glad you did. And I'm so glad that you're alive. And that you sit at the right hand of the Father. And that you're coming again. And that we're going to see you face to face. I thank you for this time. I thank you for the honor and the privilege to speak your word. And Isaiah said, Lord, when you asked, whom shall I send? Send us, Lord. Send us. And I just pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.